when you offer people candy for doing something, don't be surprised if more do it than you might have thought. But I have my candy tub here today, and so especially for the youngsters, we have sermon outlines in the back. And the idea is our children who are old enough to be able to follow along and fill in blanks, and even younger ones that parents want to help as much as you want to help them, on up through high school, bring me an outline, a sermon outline after we're finished this morning that's filled out, and I won't grade it, but I may glance at it, and I'll exchange that for a piece of candy. So, just a reminder regarding that. Our emphasis this year, our focus, is on God's Word. And so I want to remind you of that. We have in the, at the Welcome Center, I didn't turn it on, that may help. Hold on, let's see. Yes, it does help. It does, in fact, help when you turn things on. At the Welcome Center, we have Bible reading schedules. In case you haven't obtained one of those and wanted one of those are available at the Welcome Center. I want to point out one event that's coming up in March, the first Friday in March. Just remember, we've moved our talent show to that day. And so the first Friday in March, that night, we want to have a lot of fun as a church family and have a talent show together across the street. And maybe I should say it more like talent show. The emphasis, I think, is going to be on the show. Maybe not so much on the talent. Just understand, it's not about the talent. It's about the show. We want to have some fun together. It has been suggested that the small groups consider and think of something they could do, maybe a little skit. Maybe your small group doesn't feel talented. That's okay. Put together some kind of a skit for us that we can laugh at and enjoy. So let your minds be creative regarding that. Be thinking about that now and be making plans. I also want you to look up this morning. Look around. Can you find a light that's burnt out? See, these two are out on purpose, so don't point up there. See if you can find a light. Would you believe these things burn out all the time? Sometimes it's the issue with the fixture. It's not really easy taking care of that. It requires getting out our big jumbo ladder, which is about a three-man job. But we had two of our men during Monday Night for the Master, Joe Ramsey and Matt Aldridge, took care of these lights in here for us and did a lot of good work. And I just wanted to brag on them a minute and let you know there's so many ways to serve our church family and serve God, and it happens every day, and it happens all the time, and it's always a wonderful thing. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 9, and I want to encourage you in your Bible, book form, tablet form, phone form, whatever form, follow along in your Bible. We want to do that more this year, and we'll be in Mark chapter 9. Starting out this morning and reading about Jesus and his disciples, his apostles. They're traveling around and Jesus is conducting his ministry, preaching and teaching and healing. And so verse 33, they came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, so Jesus asked his apostles, what were you arguing about on the road? As they were traveling, Jesus could hear the apostles kind of bickering, kind of like the kids do in the back seat. But it wasn't loud enough, you know, to threaten them with stop or I'm going to pull it over. But he just asked them when they got to the house, hey, what were you guys arguing about? But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Now, a few weeks ago, I preached a sermon about, you know, who's the greatest. And we understand from Scripture it's not who our world thinks is the greatest, but from Scripture the greatest is who's the greatest servant. Well, verse 35, sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and servant of all. The greatest in God's eyes is the greatest servant. And it may be someone that we don't even see serving. Now, that's some of the best service, really, is doing things that most people don't even notice. But Jesus said, if you want to be great, you have to be willing to be last. Be willing to be a servant. To who? A servant to who? A servant to all. Now, we have two things going on here, two challenges. Now, one is to humble myself to the point of serving people.
Because my nature, your nature is, I want what I want. And if we're in line, I'd like to be at the front of the line, really. Personally, I hate waiting in lines. We have the issue of humbling myself to serve. And then the second issue is, some people are easier to serve than others, right? I mean, I like Keith. I don't mind doing things for Keith. I'll serve Keith. Might even feel kind of good about myself. Well, look at what I did. I served my brother. I like Cindy. She's nice. She's fun. She's always been, you know, good to me. And I'll do anything for her. What do you need? How can I help? You know, but Jonathan, sometimes he just gets on my nerves. You know, it's just something about him. I can't put my finger on it. Some people, we don't mind serving. Other people, now we're just talking about in here. That was a joke. I like Jonathan. We're good. But think of all, now let's go outside the church. Anybody have a coworker that you wish would take a position at another company? Be relocated? Maybe you be promoted so you didn't have to work with this knucklehead? Some people are not as easy to serve. And Jesus said, we're to be servants of all. Then verse 36, he took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. I have Abby, come on up here. I need to illustrate and demonstrate. Jesus has this child stand in the midst of the apostles and disciples. And so we don't know how old the child was, but he has this child stand there. And then he calls the child over to him. Now, he could have called the child over and said, welcome. Well, is that how we welcome children? I imagine a grandfather and a grandchild that they haven't seen for maybe a month or two, and they see the child. We don't welcome like that. We don't welcome. That's not how Jesus welcomed this child. The Bible says he took the child in his arms. And thank you. And he did that to show how to welcome people. So Jesus says, serve everyone, and then you welcome them. And when you do, when you welcome them with a genuine, warm welcome, you're not only doing it to them, you're doing it to Jesus. And who else? The Father. Now that's a deep thought, isn't it? That how we serve others and how we welcome others, Jesus takes that personally, and he says even the Father does. That when we welcome someone, when we care about someone, we're welcoming not only Jesus but also God. Is God here? Absolutely. I mean, God's everywhere. But he's here in a special way also when we gather to worship him. And then right after Jesus does this, right after he says this, John pipes up and says something that I think Jesus reacted, at least he felt like reacting in a way I do sometimes when something happens and it's so ridiculous. And I think, and sometimes I even say, you have to be kidding me. Really? And sometimes it's what, you know, if my kid does something and I'm thinking, we've been over this. How many times have I told you, you have to be kidding me? You got to be kidding me. Look at what John says. Right after Jesus says, serve all, welcome people, like he welcomed that child in his arms. And then John says, it's like he raises his hand. Hey, Jesus, teacher. We saw a man driving out demons in your name. Now let's think about that for a second. They saw a man driving out demons. Is that good or bad? I mean, demons are bad. Always. We saw a man driving them out. Like you do, Jesus. And we told him to stop. because he was not one of us. And I think at this point, maybe Jesus, you know how sometimes you just, you're beyond, you have to be kidding me, and now you're, you just rub your forehead and you think, what are we doing here? And maybe Jesus had that thought with his apostles here because he told them, do not, verse 39, do not stop him. No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me, for whoever is not against us is for us. Jesus has been talking about all. Serve all, welcome all. Then the disciple, the apostle, who clearly was not paying attention. God love him. We all do things when we're not paying attention. John is a great man of God. But in that moment, not a pretty moment for John. He's not paying attention. Hey, Jesus, we saw a guy doing something, and he's not one of us, so we told him to quit it. And Jesus makes the point that it's not about us and them. It's about all. Are we servants to all? Do we want all coming here? Do we want all coming here? Do we want to start a bus ministry? Now, yeah, young people, just hold on for a minute. Older ones? Grayer haired ones? Bus ministry. That's a different question, isn't it? Do we want all? I'm not proposing we start a bus ministry. I'm saying sometimes we think we want all until we get to a certain point, and then we think, well, now hold on a minute. This is getting a little disruptive. This is getting a little challenging. What about people who's their best? What about people who come and they're wearing their best, but their best isn't slacks and a nice shirt? Are there some people that they can come, but I may not welcome them like I welcome some that I like, or maybe some that look like me? When I say look like me, I mean more than just dress. You know what I mean. People like us, people like me. That's a basic mentality that we have as humans, right? It's why people, birds of a feather flock together. There's a reason why around the globe, people who look alike live alike. James chapter 2. Turn to James chapter 2, verse 1. James addresses this issue, and he says in verse 1, my brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Don't show favoritism. And then he goes on to say, verse 2, suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit on the floor next to my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? And so James says, don't show favoritism. And in the Greek word that is difficult to pronounce, prosopalampsia, the word comes from the Greek word which means face. And the idea is judging someone at face value, just kind of looking at them and making judgments or assumptions. That's where the Greek word that we translate favoritism comes from. And James reminds the church, don't do that. Don't treat some better because they're like you, or some better because they're a way that you would like. Deuteronomy 10 reminds us, it says, Deuteronomy 10:17, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality. Do we ever see people outside the church and make assumptions? Do we ever see people who look a certain way and we make assumptions. We may not judge, we may not think really bad things about them, but don't we characterize people based on appearance? We just instinctively do that. And God tells us, and Jesus tells us, be very careful. Be very careful by treating some better because, well, you like them better. Or, well, they look better to me. Or, well, they're kind of like me. They look like me. Verse 5, he says, listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? God chose some people we wouldn't have chosen. Right? Rahab the prostitute is in Jesus' lineage. If I were God, I would have rerouted the old GPS there around Rahab the prostitute. It's not that God approves of prostitution. He absolutely does not. But God has always chosen those that man wouldn't have chosen. The poor, uneducated. In man's eyes, those that maybe wouldn't be special to us. Matthew, one of the apostles, a tax collector. We wouldn't have chosen him. But God did. In Luke chapter 6, verse 20, remember Jesus in the Beatitudes says, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. When people come to our church, they're not always going to look like us. If I can say that. Now, we have a range of who we are. So by saying that, or after saying that, let me sound like I'm contradicting myself. I like the fact that we have differences here in age, for example. If you've been to a church where it's mostly older ones, you wish we had more youth. If you've been to a church that's mostly youth, you need more wisdom. I love the fact that we have such representation in ages here. I love the fact that we have a variety of incomes here. I've always loved that when I first came here, we visited in 99, and then came on as the youth minister here. But I've always loved that some here who have money, you wouldn't know it. And I really could probably say that for all here. Most all. In other words, you would not know it because they made you know it. Does that make sense? I've always loved that. But I love that we have different incomes here, a spread. Because, and I love that we have a variety of marital status. I think over half the U.S. population now, for the first time, we've switched over to above 50% is single adults. I love that we have a variety of interest here. Because when people walk in the door for the first time, they need to see someone that looks like them. I'm not talking about sin. I'm not talking about morality. I'm talking about people. If they walk in and we all look so different from them, that's a barrier for them to overcome. Now, we can help them. I'm not saying that we all need to... preacher said we all need a new tattoo this week, or we all need to go pierce something we haven't pierced before. I'm not saying that. And biblically, I can't show you that either of those are wrong either. But people need to walk in and see themselves here, don't they? One of our members recently invited a coworker to our New Year's Eve party. And he invited this coworker, and she wasn't really warm on the idea. One of the first things she said was, what would you guys even do on a New Year's Eve? I mean, do you pray? Like, do you pray the New Year in? Do you just pray all night? And they were really kind of serious. And I know some of you have experienced what that's like coming out of the world and into the church, and when church people get together to have fun, at first you didn't think it was going to be all that fun. I mean, goodness, can church people really have fun? I thought I gave that up when I left the world. And that's what this person was thinking. I mean, what would you church people even do on a New Year's Eve party? And later the woman said, you know, I would come, but I don't fit in with people like y'all. And our member, thankfully, thought quick enough and said, you'd be surprised just how much alike we are. I'm not saying we need to be sinful like the world is sinful. I'm saying the world sees us and doesn't realize we were where they are. The world doesn't realize we are like they are. I don't mean how we live. I mean who we are. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. Turn to 1 Corinthians 9, 19. The Apostle Paul talked about how he treated people. And when he would minister or preach or teach or interact with people around the globe, he would act differently. Paul would act one way with one person, he would act another way with another person. I'm not saying he would be immoral or he would sin, he would just act different. He would become more like them. Verse 19, he says, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews I became like a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law. Then verse 21, to those not having the law, became like one not having the law. How are we to be a church that reaches all if we can't connect with all? And that's what Paul did. And I want to close with just three thoughts, how to become a church that reaches all people. The first is decide if we really want to reach all people. Now, we don't really have a choice here. This is basically submission. I either submit to the Father and my Master, Jesus, and I'm going to learn to love all and reach all, or I need to get out of this. So we don't really have a choice here, but you understand the thought. We need to really decide. If someone said, let's start a bus ministry, and the only reason we could come up with that we shouldn't is it's a big headache, shame on us, right? I mean, I can say that about me. If that's all I could come up with is, well, this is a big headache. Well, do we really want to reach all people or not? Number two, get close enough to them so they can see who we really are. If we're always separated from the world, how are we ever going to reach the world? Number three, know that you have something they are searching for. And I want to leave you with one scripture. John chapter 7 is where Jesus said, on the last and greatest day of the feast, John 7:37, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. And the Greek within him is talking about his bowels, his stomach. And to the Jews, this was the deepest part of you. And Jesus said, if you're thirsty, I'll give you something to drink. And life, a living stream, will flow from the deepest part of you. The world needs to know deep down we're just like they are. We have an empty place that God has made within us that only He fills. We desire unconditional love of the Father. We desire grace that He gives us. We desire a new life that He gives us. We desire forgiveness. We desire someone to guide us in a better way of living. And we're just like the world in our deep desires. And it should give us confidence in talking to them, because even if you have friends or co-workers that don't act like they want any part of religion or God, the fact is, deep down they do. Deep down they want spiritual wholeness. Let us have people, let us be people here who welcome all, like we would welcome Jesus, like Jesus welcomed the child. Do you work for worldly people? Do you work with worldly people? I hope so. I know sometimes the thought is, you know, our preacher or our ministers can reach the lost. And the truth is, we read Scripture and we see that God has put us in the world to reach the world. If you work with worldly people, good. If you live by worldly people, good. If you have family members who are in the world, good. Let them see who you are. Let your light shine. Don't be like them in sin, but get close enough to them so they can see what God's done in your life. We're going to sing a song, The Greatest Commands, about love. And so I just wanted to remind us this morning of Jesus said, love the Father and love your neighbor. And that's who we're to be about. If you're here this morning and you have a need, something maybe heavy on your heart that we could lift up to God and pray to God for you, or if there's one here this morning who has never become a Christian and you'd like to have your sins washed away and make Jesus your master this morning, we'd ask that you come while we stand and sing.